Please be seated. I want to take our time for morsels and stories today and ask you all to pull out your, you guys have green ones, your book of alternative services, if you would. There are a lot of treasures in most of our prayer books, and I want to spend a little bit of time with our renewal of baptismal vows. If you want to join me, it's on page 330. I think that the promises we make in baptism are really core to who we're called to be as Christians for a lot of reasons. Both because the fact that we do this at baptism indicates that our church and our tradition recognize these as important, but also because I think there really is something to these promises we make. So we're going to walk through just sort of the first part of this very quickly. The page starts with the thanksgiving over water. And if you've ever wondered why we baptize people, that's really the answer there. I could spend a lot of time trying to come up with something really good, but conveniently someone else wrote it out for me. And then there's a little address, and then these pages are particularly for people who are renewing or reaffirming their vows. And then on page 331, the first question is sort of, do you agree to this? And then the next three questions, what we've done there is we've taken the Apostles' Creed, which is one of the oldest creeds the church has kept, and we've turned it into a question and answer format. So really what we're ascribing to there is one of the things the church has long since ascribed to. And then we get into the questions, which I love. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Then the Anglican Church of Canada has added a question that hasn't made it into the printing of the books yet, about our commitment to working for the good of creation and of that which we have been given. These are great questions, I think, in part because everyone can answer them. If you're a teacher or a nurse or a lawyer or a janitor, all of these questions you can say yes to, because they're not about the details of what you do. They're very much about how and why we do things. The other reason I think these are great questions is the answer to the questions. We don't really say yes. We say, I will with God's help. A lot of what I encounter when people sort of outside of the church who might already know me find out what I do, like, oh, well, no one can do that. You're asked to do something impossible. And we know that already. If we thought that all of these things were easy to live up to, we could have just said, I will. But we knew they were hard. We knew they were impossible. We knew we would fail. So instead, our promise is that we will with God's help. And there's something very important about the nature of who we are and about the nature of who God is, in that we can make those promises. I am a great fan of the baptismal covenant in general, and I would commend it to your reading and reflection this week if you're wondering what you might want to do there. We are good at picking beautiful words that speak great truth. It's one of the joys of our prayer books, and that's one of the things we did accomplish in this part of it. And it can be useful For instance, when your neighbor is being annoying, to remind yourself that you've promised to respect the dignity of all human beings. It can be useful when you're not sure if you want to get up and go to church on Sunday because it's gorgeous out. Just as an idea. To remember that part of what we have promised is this continuance of the apostles' teaching and fellowship. And I think it's absolutely essential that when maybe you did sleep in on Sunday, or you said something to your neighbor, or to your spouse, or to your family, that maybe you shouldn't have, that we get to remember that one of the things we promise is that when we fall into sin, we get a chance to repent and work towards reconciliation in return. So that is the baptismal covenant. We have been a lucky parish, and we've had a few baptisms, and we've said those words recently, so I thought it was worth coming back and spending a little more time with them, because they really are absolutely beautiful, and I think there's much wisdom for all of us in them. Thank you. So this is where I confess to you all that I'm a very odd person. I know you're shocked and horrified, but bear with me. So when I was little, my parents, I think largely because it was one of those things you do with children, they gave me a paraphrased Bible for children. And being me, I actually read parts of it. They really should not have been that shocked when I went off and decided to get ordained. But one of the parts I would read was the beginning of 1 Samuel. So I have this ongoing fascination with Samuel, and I've been kind of stuck in the reading we have this week. It's a great reading. This whole discussion about amongst the nation of Israel on whether or not they want a king is really very fascinating from a political, historical standpoint. But that's not what I want to talk about today. Because today, this morning, I want to tell you why I got caught up in this speech. This speech where Moses goes back to the people after they have said, "Won't you anoint for us a king?" And he's gone to God and said, I'm not so sure about this idea of theirs. I think maybe it's not a good one. And God sends him back with this speech where he tells them what a king will do to them. He will take your sons, he'll make them charioteers and horsemen, he'll appoint them as commanders of armies, he'll make them plow his ground and reap his harvest. He'll take your daughters, he'll take 1/10 of your grain and your vineyards, he will take your male and female slaves, the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take 1/10 of your flocks. He will take. I really wonder why the people didn't listen to that and go, "Oh yeah, no, we're done. We can give that idea up." Because no matter what country I have lived in, nobody likes taxes. Pretty much nobody. Most of us can sort of get to the point where we're like, there is worthwhile things in paying for taxes, but none of us like them. And that's sort of what Samuel is talking about here. He's saying, if you want a king, he will need all of these things and you will have to provide them. And the people still say yes. There's plenty of scriptural evidence to show that Israel did not always listen before they agreed to things. This is but one of them. The other thing that stood out to me is in a few places it mentions he will take 1/10. He will take the best of. And if you read your scripture, or perhaps if you've just sat in the church too many falls, some of that will sound familiar, because the fall is when we hit stewardship time, and we talk about giving 1/10 of everything we have to God, and how God has always asked us for the best of what we have. And that's where I think this passage gets very interesting. Because if you remember at the beginning of it, when Moses goes back to God, God says, they have rejected me as king. And there is something of a comparison going on here. You can have this king you select, you will not like what happens. Or you can have God as your king, and very similar things will be asked for. Which is a hard point to get in a, when you're thinking about sort of the stewardship nature of the passage. And then I remembered the question I most often get as a priest. How do we pray? Which is not a bad question. It is, after all, one of the questions Jesus asked of the disciples. And that's when I realized this was really the answer to my problem. Maybe the answer to our problem with this passage, and in some ways our answer to our struggle with stewardship and what we give to God. Because the answer to the question, how do I pray, teach me how to pray, is so simple it's complicated. I usually look at people and I say, well, everyone prays differently, and the trick is sort of figuring out what type of communication with God works best for you. And then they look at me like, I really wanted a to-do list. Want to know if I'm succeeding at this. So I talk, and I can spend a lot of time on talking about the history of how the community of God has learned prayer often works for people. I can talk about different methods of prayer, the daily office and body prayer and meditative prayer, and sort of encourage people to try on and find what works best for them. And that's a lot like stewardship. We don't like talking about money, so we tend to resort to one-tenth or whatever you can give, or, and this one's sort of interesting, this is how much the church needs to keep going, so we need you to give whatever adds up to that amount. When really, stewardship is about where you are in your life and where God is at in your life. There are people for whom giving 10% of their income is very small, and they can, and in some cases, people do give more than that. There are people for whom, where they are in their life, 10% is everything. It is the choice not between a nice latte every morning, but between eating that month and not eating. So how do we pray? How do we give to the church? It's a lot of sitting down and figuring out what works best for you, what you can do. That's when I remembered what I always have believed about prayer. That prayer, when we're doing it well, spills into all of the parts of our lives. And we begin to realize that everything we do is really part of our prayer. Part of our response to God's presence and action in our life. That how we interact with our neighbors, with our family, with our friends, that the use of our time to go to church, and how we use our money, those are part of our response to God. And the secret there is that as long as you are trying, there is no wrong way. There are better ways for you, and maybe better, different ways for your friends and neighbors. But as long as you are trying, there is no wrong way. Israel, this morning, is reminded that the king will not be their king like God is their king. They're adding something difficult and complicated to their lives when what they have already, what they already want and hope for, is a relationship with their God who created them, who led them out of slavery, and has brought them into the land that was promised to their ancestors. It was never an easy relationship God's people have had with God. It was always challenging. It always took patience and struggle. It always took going back to God again and again until they understood what God was saying. Today, this story, and we'll continue to hear the story of Israel and her kings through the summer, it gets very complicated. And the good news for us in all of that complication and messiness is that God never stopped loving Israel. In all of our complication and our messiness, when we don't want to do what God invites us to do, when church seems too hard and everything we have seems too little to give anything of it back to God, God keeps loving us. That is the enduring message of our scriptures and our God. Amen.